Well, take your Bibles, if you would, Exodus chapter 20. We're going to continue our study about the Ten Commandments, and we've already talked about a bit of an introduction, just in general, about commandments, and in particular these ten. And we've also thoroughly discussed commandment number one. So if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, if you are physically able, Exodus chapter 20, and I'll read out loud. You follow along silently. Hear these first several verses in Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and lightnings, and the noise of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed, and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. So as we continue to look at these things and continue to go through and talk about the commandments, just in quick review, we talked about the different types of commandments that are given in Scripture and what they all mean. And for sake of time, I'm not going to go back and rehash all of that. But we also talked about that the law was never intended to be our salvation. It was rather to show us that we could never save ourselves, but that God provided salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. And so these things were intended from the very beginning to show man the extent of his sinfulness, and to show us that Jesus Christ is the Savior. So we have this to look at as far as the law of God, the commandments of God, these things of God. And we have that to dwell upon and to care about. Now, as we begin to look at these particular ten commandments, we saw in the first three verses that God not only introduced them and gave, if you will, his resume, which he did not have to give, to the people. He said, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I delivered you from bondage, and you should serve me. You should worship me. And certainly, rule number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Okay? And like I told you before, God didn't need a resume, right? He's God. And any being, if you will, that can just go to a people and say, I am that I am, enough said. Okay? Nothing else needs to be said about that. He doesn't need any other qualifications.
He is God, and there should be no other gods before him. And then, as I mentioned, we got into just a little bit in verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. So we began to talk about these things of how no graven images are to be made, and no images of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath the heaven above, or that is under the earth there in the water under the earth. None of it should be given any type of image or likeness to be worshipped. He goes on to say in verse 5 that thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. So as we get into this second commandment, if you will, you have to understand that man is forbidden to attempt any visible representation of any kind of deity. All right? Now, that means any. Yeah, I mean, you see, what about just a little one? No, none. Okay? None of them. He says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Okay? Now, again, little knickknacks about the house, okay? Little child's playthings, you know, horses and cows and, you know, animals and dolls, okay? Those are not graven images. All right? He's talking about things that are made to worship. Okay? Now, you could say, well, Pastor, and I've had this argument said, well, here you are talking about no graven images, but there's a cross right there in the back of your sanctuary, and that's a graven image. Is anybody here bowing down to this thing? Or serving it or worshiping it? No, it's not. It's a reminder of what Jesus Christ did for us. Okay? It's not something we're worshiping. It's not something we're bowing down to. And you know what? Before this person even said this, I never even thought of a cross to be that way. Now, I do know some religions that do pray to these things. The whites here are in Mexico, and Catholicism is very big down there. That's something that's real for them, isn't it? But there are things like that. But for us, it's not that way. It's kind of like a name badge, you know? It's kind of just kind of shows what we believe. And guess what? There's no person on that cross because he's not there anymore. I guess really, if we wanted to really be showing of our beliefs, we'd have an empty tomb up there, okay? With the stone rolled away. I guess that'd be maybe a little bit better of a display. Or maybe a cloud that kind of rises up and down. Wouldn't that be cool? Let's just have a cloud that just goes up. And, you know, just and it's on a little belt that just kind of goes down, around, up again. You know, that'd be kind of fun, right? Anyways, you could go see how we can get out of control with this, all right? But you understand that we're not to make any graven image. He says, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. We understand that this is the essence of this commandment. These things in verse 4 and in verse 5 go together because they talk about the intent. Okay, the intent. How many of you have ever made a little figurine of some sort out of Play-Doh? All right. I remember going to my grandma's house, and my grandma is I think she's 91, I believe, and this February, and she used to make us Play-Doh. Anybody ever made Play-Doh? Yeah, you use salt and flour and different stuff and make Play-Doh. Anyways, she always used to make us a batch of Play-Doh when we went. But you know what? We would make little animals or little houses or people. Hey, again, those things are not graven images. But we need to make sure we understand that there is nothing in our life that we build up or that we carve out that we serve God as gods, that we worship as idols, as we count as God, because we're not supposed to have any other gods before God. Okay? And God is not to be attributed to any image. You understand that no man has ever seen God. The Bible tells us that. He said, what about Moses? Well, Moses asked to see God's face, but what did God tell him? Can't let you do it. You know what? I tell you what. All you can see of me is my glory. That's it. And even that was too much. Right? Because what happened to poor old Moses? He was there and his face shone very brightly, and the people were afraid of him. So he had to wear a veil over his face until it wore off, I guess. And you understand, but no man has seen God. So how could we even fathom to put an image together to represent an unfathomable creature, an unfathomable being? Can you really wrap your head around God? You understand that God is three in one, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We believe that. We try to explain it by earthly means, like an egg. Right? You have the shell, the white, and the yolk. And they're all an egg, right? And when you crack the egg, right, and you put it in the pan, what do you call it? You're cooking an? Yeah. But you're not cooking the shell. Anybody ever had an eggshell in their egg? Yeah, you're like, nah, I don't want that, right? No, that's maybe one of the best descriptions we have about God. But does that really explain three in one? Does that really explain the Godhead? Does that really explain God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? I mean, yes, we're given beautiful pictures and descriptions in the scriptures about our God and about who He is, but man, could you really attribute to that a particular image? No. No, you can't. So he says we're not to do this. No, man is never told to worship God by sight. We don't worship God because we can see Him. We worship God because He is. You understand? It's not by sight. It's by faith. Faith sees the invisible. Faith overcomes the obstacles of distance, time, and circumstance. Our senses can only deal with what is seen, heard, touched, smelled, or tasted. That's why for some, faith is impossible. What I mean by that is agnostics, atheists, right? They say, well, I can't touch it, can't see it, can't rationalize it, doesn't exist. But it does exist. And to be fair, folks, I'm going to stand up and be an apologist in as many ways, shapes, and forms as I can. But I have to be honest and understand and say to people, honestly, it's by faith. I believe this stuff by faith. Preacher, you've preached for over 40 years. And you understand these things to be true. I believe this book from cover to cover. And I believe the God that I serve. I believe in salvation. I believe in Jesus Christ. But it's all by faith. And I've studied and I've learned. And I can argue with the best of them why it's this way. But can I tell you something? Creation is a theory. Now, I believe it 100%. But you can't reproduce it in a laboratory. Wouldn't that be cool? So when I talk to people about creation versus evolution, listen, I'll give all the evidences that I can. But at the bottom line, I've got to say it's by faith. Because it is by faith. So God says that we're supposed to worship by faith. Faith in the realm of worship supersedes our senses and worships God as He is to be worshiped in spirit and in truth. You understand that Hebrews tells us that everything is by faith. You know Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, right? What is it all about? Well, it says this, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, for by what? For by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death and was not found, because God had translated him. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is based upon the word of God, which we have from God. And again, we believe that by faith. While images of God are man's ideas about God, no man has ever seen God, and there are certainly no photographs of God, and we know that there are no photographs of Jesus. Okay? And that includes shrouds. Uh-oh. Stepping on somebody's holy things. Watch out. Anybody seen the Holy Spirit? You say, oh, the disciples did. It was like a cloven tongue of fire above their heads. Okay, like. All right, you understand? these things. If you want to wrap your head around this, just go to Revelation and begin reading John's account of the things to come. Wild, crazy things. But I want you to read it in this sense. These things that John is talking about with beings and creatures, with the heads of other creatures and different body parts of other creatures and attributed to this and stinging and biting and flying and all this stuff. Do you understand that John had never seen a machine gun? And John had never seen a flamethrower. And John had never seen a tank. John had never seen an airplane. He had never seen a helicopter. He had never seen anything like these things. Battleships and such and so forth. None of it. Any kind of motorized vehicle. He had no idea. So listen to me. Do you understand the day and time that we're in? We have all those things. And do you know that as John's trying to describe the things that he saw in the future, all he had to his knowledge banks was the things that he had seen. That's why he says that these things had the face of a man and the body of a lion and the tail of a scorpion and wings of, you know, because that's all he could attribute it to. He tried his best to apply some kind of image to these things that he saw. It'd be like us trying to explain God. It'd be like us trying to put words to things. Oh, the best thing I have for God is an egg. Let's just all bow down and worship the egg, okay? All right. Is that the best we can do? I guess it is. I don't know. But God says we're not supposed to make unto us any kind of graven image. The only picture we have of God are the word pictures that are recorded in the Word of God. That's all we know about God. All these descriptions of God being a father, right? God being this way or that way. Or as John describes things about heaven and the things that we see round about the throne and on the throne and the 24 elders and the beasts and all this stuff. That's all we really know about God. These experiences that we've read about Moses and how he met with God and the people here standing afar off because they're afraid of the smoke and the thunderings and the lightnings and all these things. Folks, listen to me. Our God is an amazing being. How could we ever limit him to some sort of image? And if you will, maybe we could do a better job if we had a multitude of images that we could define him by. But certainly not one. How would you limit it to one? One image. Because Isn't our God so multifaceted? We spent, what, over a year and a half talking about the character traits of God? I mean, that's a lot of Wednesday night services. Or was it Sunday nights? I don't remember. But do you understand that our God is an, what kind of being? Infinite. No beginning. No ending. What limits are there to our God? What really could we really put him in some sort of form or visage that we could look at? What? What would be sufficient? Anything? None. So God says, don't even try. Don't even attempt it. Because there's nothing that is in heaven above. There is nothing that is in the earth beneath. There is nothing that is in the water under the earth that can compare to what I am. So don't even try. Don't even attempt it. Leave it alone. Isn't that what he says? Thou shalt not. In Acts chapter 19, the Bible tells us this. At the same time, there arose no small stir about that way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear, that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people. Taking money out of our pockets. That's in the, it's in the Greek, okay? where was I? turned away much people, saying, now this Paul, this evil Paul, man, who's taking away our wealth. He says this, that they be no gods which are made with hands. How dare he say such a thing? That we can't have any kind of graven image to worship. That we can't have anything to bow down to. Who is this preacher to tell us this? So that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught. In other words, people were buying into it. They were believing what the preacher had to say. It says, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And this guy's painting a good picture, isn't he? I think he's embellishing just a little. But he says this, and when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Now, as you read on and talk about that particular setting and passage of scripture, this causes a little bit of a problem, right? But do you understand the mindset of mankind? That if we begin with some little image, that we end up going off on a way far off place because of it. It just starts little. This Diana of the Ephesians, it was made up by somebody. But according to this man, Demetrius, it took the whole known part of that world by storm. And all of Asia and the world was worshiping Diana of the Ephesians. That's how it is with us. You know, we're kind of human beings. You recognize that? Yeah. Unless you're an alien, or unless you were hatched or something like that, found under a rock. But you understand that that's our nature. We latch on to something tangible. And then our affection and love for that thing grows and grows and grows and grows. Don't you suppose that God knows us? Don't you suppose that God knows mankind enough to feel like he has to state, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image at all? He knows us. You know, we're just not very far from being like these silver worshipers, these image worshipers. You know what? We're not very far from some other quote-unquote churches or religions that have images that they worship. We're just one step away. Any graven image. In Acts chapter 17, we've read this passage many times. It's one of my favorite passages. I love what Paul has to say here to the Athenians. But he says, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Now, the first thing I like about this story is Paul understands and notices that they're too superstitious. He sees images and graven images and altars and places of worship all over this place because that's what the Athenians had come to be. But do you understand, one of the things that I actually like about this is the Athenians had it right when it came to this particular God. There was no image of him. Isn't that interesting? I've been to that part of the world. I had the privilege of living on the island of Sicily for 3 years. It was a blessing. It was a lot of fun. It was very interesting. All the different things over there. And listen, there are graven images. There are statues. There are things. Different types of buildings that are built. I've been to Rome. I've been to the Parthenon. I've been to all those things. I've seen a lot of it. But I don't know if you've ever read in this story. Did you notice there was no image? It was just an altar that had written on it these words, to the unknown God. And Paul said, this is the God I want to tell you about. This God that you don't have an image for, let me tell you about him. And Paul goes on to say, he says, whom ye ignorantly worship. He said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. He's like, he doesn't need images. He doesn't need a temple, because he's everywhere. He's all things. You know, he goes on to explain that. He says though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So you understand that he's going on and he's explaining this vast, unfathomable, unrestricted God that cannot be attributed to one particular image, one particular thing that you would go down and bow down to and worship and pray to, that you can see and hold and feel, because he's none of those things. He is God. You can't just hold God in your hand. You can't just see God. You can't just feel God. You know, folks, you understand God is beyond those things. He's God. He moves on and says this. It says, for the Godhead, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And then he says this, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. See, why does it say that? Because God said, no graven images. What did man do from that point in Exodus until the point that Paul preached there in Athens? Man made graven images. Man worshipped graven images. Oh, and not just man. God's chosen people did likewise. And it says here that God says we're to repent from that. Folks, listen to it. Listen to me. If you have fashioned a graven image in your life, God says repent. Get it out of your life. You're not to serve. You say, Pastor, you're kidding me. You're talking to Sunday night crowd, independent, Bible-believing, fundamental Baptists. We don't have any graven images. Yeah? I think we probably do. In some way, shape, or form. Folks, we've got to be careful. The things that we put in front of God, because those things, those very things that we value, that we love, that we worship, that we serve, are graven images. You see, but I didn't like take a knife or a chisel and a hammer and carve out anything, and I don't have a little place with candles at my house and a little mat that I kneel on and bow down to, you know, 17 times a day and things like that. I don't have anything like that. No, but you might have something that you hold in higher esteem than God by maybe the time you spend with it or the amount of money you invest in it. I don't know. Why don't you ask God to reveal it in your life? God, do I have any graven images that I'm serving, that I'm worshiping, that I'm bowing down to, that are making you jealous? Hey, listen. You say, I don't want to ask that question. Yeah. None of us like to search out our wrongs. None of us want to search out our hearts. That's why Paul says in Corinthians, let a man examine himself. Are you ready, believer, to ask the Holy Spirit of God if there's anything in your life that's a graven image that you're serving, that you're bowing down to? In Deuteronomy chapter 12, Moses is talking about these things. He says, these are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land, which the Lord thy God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it, all the days that ye live upon the earth. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places. Listen to this. He tells the people, hey, you're going in to give to an inheritance that God has provided for you. He's going to drive them out before you. They're going to leave everything behind. Their homes, their oliveyards, their vineyards, the different things, the crops, they're going to leave it all. You're not going to have to build anything. You're not going to have to plant anything. I'm going to take care of you, God says. He says, but I'm going to have a warning for you. They're going to leave something else behind too. He says, ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess served their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills, and under every green tree, and ye shall overthrow their altars, and break their pillars, and burn their groves with fire, and ye shall hew down. Okay? That means cut down. Break down. Break down the graven images of their gods, and destroy the names of them out of that place. Now listen to me. Does that sound pretty specific to you? It sounds pretty specific to me. And let me ask you this question. If the children of Israel would have come into the place of inheritance and done exactly as what God commanded here, how would they know later on to forget God and serve Baal? If they destroyed his name, how would they know who he was? If they destroyed his image, how would they know what he looked like? If they destroyed the high places and the groves and the places of worship, how would they know how to set that all up and build it and reconstruct it again? You know what that tells me? That they went, that when they went in, they didn't utterly destroy those things. Folks, do we have a past life or not? A life before Jesus Christ? Yes. Have we utterly destroyed and hewn down the images and overturned the altars and burned down the groves and destroyed the things? Or did we just kind of say, well, you know, didn't quite get around to that. Our human nature is to go back to that stuff. And you know what makes it even worse? That being saved, we're not eliminated from this world. When we walk out there, we hear the music, we see the sights, reminded of the past life. It's all around us. Because we're just sojourners here. You know how quickly we're drawn back into that stuff? That fast. He says, get it out of your life. He says, erase it. Do not do those things. Get them out of here. Forget it completely. He says this, then he gives them further instruction and says this, ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God. He says, don't go in there and get rid of all this stuff and then decide that you're going to go and set up an altar, or not necessarily an altar, a place of worship and an image of worship to worship God. Because that's not how God wants to be worshipped. You see, preacher, what does that mean for us today? Listen, folks, I don't care how people today want to worship God. I'm only 45 years old. I'm only old by my own estimation, I suppose. but listen to me. I am not going to fall prey to the silliness of this world today. I'm going to worship God how God wants to be worshipped. This is an old-fashioned Bible-preaching Baptist church. We ain't changing. I'm not going to do it like they're doing it. Oh, but pastor, don't you know you'll get more people? I don't want more people. If it means I have to give up how God wants to be worshipped. Well, don't you know, preacher, if you just kind of eased off a little bit and weren't so loud and long-winded that you'd have more, I ain't going to do it. Because it's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about how big this church can be. It's about how God says that he wants to be worshipped. That's what matters. He says, ye shall not so do unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose. Oh boy. Hey, what a novel idea. Let's let God decide how he wants to be worshipped. Let's let God decide where he wants to be worshipped. He says, God shall choose out of your tribes and put his name there. Even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. And thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, and heave offerings of your hand, and your vows, and your freewill offerings, and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. And there, where God says, there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye have put your hand unto, and be and ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Folks, it's up to God. And as he dictates here to his people, he says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now listen, you say, okay, we're in the clear. Because, you know, I may have some idols in my life, some graven images, but I don't hate God. So I'm safe. Can I tell you something? The reason that God put that in there is because those that have graven images and those that do have other gods before God are haters of God. It's a qualifying statement. Let me ask you a question. What does the Bible in the New Testament have to say about people that love the world and the things of the world? What does it say? That the love of the Father is what? Not in them. In 1 John, what does it tell us about if we say we have not sinned and all that? What does it say? We are a liar. And the truth is not in us. You say, so Pastor, are you telling me that if I have a graven image that's in my life, or if I have other gods that are before God in my life, that I hate God? No, I'm not telling you that. The book is. And we got to be careful. We got to be careful what we allow into our lives. God was dictating to his people and telling his people, hey, listen, I'm not only gonna get after you, but I'm gonna bring this upon the heads of the children unto the third and fourth generation. Uh-oh. Not good. Folks, you ever wonder why certain things happen in certain people's lives? This could be one of those indicators. This could be one of those reasons. Now, I'm not saying it's always the case, but do you understand that this is a problem? Who wants to put this on their kids or their grandkids or their great-grandkids? Not me. We ought to be concerned about this. He says this, though. Well, let's end on a light note, okay? You say, oh, praise God. He said, let's end. I didn't say when I was going to end. I just said we're going to end sometime today, maybe. No, in verse 6, look what he says. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Folks, it's not hopeless. You say, oh, Pastor, I'm without hope. I'm undone. I've got this in my life. No, listen, God is a God of mercy. He's a God of a long-suffering God. He's a gracious God. He's a forgiving God. You know what he wants us to do? He wants us to get these things out of our lives. No graven images. Man just tries and tries and tries to humanize God. It can't be done. It shouldn't be done. And then we come up with things and we begin worshiping the creation more than the Creator. For us as mankind, one thing leads to another. And it starts out little at first. I remember, I think I've told you this before, but I'll tell you again. But I remember as a young principal at a Christian school, some of my first chapel messages, I preached to the kids about pet sins. And they're cute at first. They're just little cute things. You got them in your pocket. Oh, it's just a little sin. It's cute. Oh, isn't he nice? You know, makes me feel good and warm and fuzzy. And oh, it's so nice. But you know, little pet sins don't stay little pet sins. They grow and they grow and they grow. And in the end, they end up consuming you. I think I started with like a straw, and I had a straw, and then the straw grew into like a larger cylinder, and that larger cylinder grew into like a hose of some kind, and then I got one of those big HVAC ducts, and I actually got inside of it, you know, because it my pet sin finally consumed me. It was really cool, you know. Maybe I should do that again, but I think I can still fit. I meant to get a bigger one. You understand that's what happens with these graven images in our lives. Now, folks, I hope you understand. I'm not just talking about some little Buddha or some little creature or some little thing that you have or some Mary or some this or that or a cross. But do you understand the intent? Things that are replacing God, things that are signifying God, things that are taking the place of God, these graven images that we're bowing down and worshiping and making God jealous. These are the things that we must be so careful to avoid. The attempt of unsaved man to depict deity results in weird images and fantasies of darkened minds. Look at the religions of the world. Man worshiping idols, animals, nature, heavenly bodies, reptiles, and commingled ideas of such things. Even the Christian cannot describe God so he can comprehend without putting human attributes to God. If man was allowed to develop his own ideas of God into an image, it would result in greater confusion to a world that is already on its way to hell and doesn't understand God. And then man would begin to worship the image instead of the God of the image. Why? Because that's our nature. That's how we work. Man would be forever hopelessly doomed because he would reject God and worship the idol. That's how it would be. God says no graven images. I want you to consider your life. The things that are in your life. Now I have a few more things to talk about, this thing of graven images and bowing down to them. But for tonight, let's take a little evaluation and see how we're doing with these first two commandments thus far. Remember, I told you that the first four commandments have to do with our relationship with God. The last six have to do with our relationship with mankind and our human relationships. We're only halfway through the first four. How are you feeling as it pertains to your relationship with God and His commandments?